So let's pray and ask God for his help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you speak to us today. We pray now that as we reflect on your word in Luke's gospel, help us to be certain of our faith. Help us to see our need for Jesus' forgiveness. We pray this in his name. Amen. You might have heard of the famous book called Les Miserables. Victor Hugo wrote it in 1862. The musical was here in Melbourne a couple of years ago, and a movie of it was recently made as well. Well, let me tell you about one highlight in the story. There's a guy named Jean Valjean. He's the main character. After spending 19 years in prison for stealing a loaf of bread, he's released on parole. And so he drifts around France trying to get by. And then he ends up at this bishop's house for shelter. And this bishop, he's so generous to him. He feeds him. He takes care of him. And one night, they're having dinner together. And the bishop asks him a question. Is there anything else I can do for you? And Valjean replies, no, no. One night under your roof and I'll be a new man. And of course, Valjean was lying through his teeth. During the night, he creeps downstairs and steals some of the bishop's silver. The bishop hears something and disturbs him. Valjean knocks him out and escapes with the silver. The next day, Valjean is searched by the cops. He's captured and taken back to the bishop's place, claiming that the bishop gave him the silver. And the bishop responds to the cops, saying, yes, yes, I gave him the silver. In fact, he forgot the candlesticks. Why didn't he take the candlesticks? So he tells his housekeeper to go and fetch them. And so the cops release Valjean. And then the bishop turns to Valjean and says to him, you said last night that under my roof you've become a new man. Now become one. And Valjean, he's amazed. He says, why are you doing this? And Valjean is left completely transformed. He turns his life around. He works hard. He becomes an honest man. He becomes a highly respected mayor. And he lives a life of love in response to this grace that was shown to him. This grace, this undeserved favor that was shown to Valjean completely transformed his life. Well, friends, what about you? Have you ever felt like Valjean and wanted a fresh start? Do you think that God's grace has completely transformed your life into a life of love? Well, friends, in this passage, we see a woman whose life is completely transformed into a life of love. And so as we turn to this passage, please have your Bibles opened to page 1174. The first thing we see in this story is this woman's demonstration of love. Now it's important to remember that the Pharisees were the religious elite. They knew their stuff. They followed every law. They dotted every I and crossed every T. And so in this story, Jesus gets invited over by one of these Pharisees. Now, we don't know why he had Jesus over. Maybe he was trying to suss him out. Maybe he was trying to get something from Jesus. Jesus was a guest of honor. So he happily goes along because Jesus is all about saving everyone, even the religious people. Have a look with me at verse 36. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, it's important to know that during those times, these dinners were public. So it wasn't just an invite-only closed group on Facebook. It was public. Anyone could rock up and sit in on the conversation. So when the woman shows up to dinner, it's not totally random that she does this. But notice how she's described. She's described as a sinner. We don't know much about her. Maybe she did some shady stuff that made her a public outcast. She could have been a prostitute, an adulteress, or something like that. And she might have been in the crowds beforehand listening to Jesus preach. Maybe she was convicted of her sin and heard about Jesus having dinner. And so here was her chance to go and see Jesus. So you can imagine this scene. This is a dinner party. Jesus is digging into his nice juicy steak, and in walks this woman, a public outcast. But as soon as she gets there, she's overwhelmed with emotion. Have you ever felt like that? Just overwhelmed that you can't hold it in. That's how she's feeling. She's grieved. She wets Jesus' feet with her tears and wipes them with her hair. She pours perfume on them. She lets down her hair, something that was shameful to do back then. But she doesn't care. She doesn't care what people think of her. This is a great act of love. It's a great act of humility. Verse 37, look with me. Verse 37, a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. So this woman displays this great act of love. But I wonder, what would Jesus be thinking? What would this Pharisee be thinking? Well, we find out what the Pharisee thinks, don't we? She's shown this great act of love, but the second thing we see here is the Pharisee's lack of love. Her great act of love is matched by the Pharisee's lack of love, because he thinks this is shocking. He thinks this is scandalous. This shouldn't happen. If Jesus was really a prophet, if he was really someone important, he would know what kind of person she is. She's sinful. She's an outcast. You don't connect with people like her. You don't let these unclean people like that touch you. People like her are beyond saving. People like her don't deserve forgiveness. And you know what's interesting? This Pharisee is just like Inspector Javert, another character in Les Mis. Javert is all about living by the letter of the law. His vision of life is that there's no forgiveness. People are what they are. They should follow the law. People like Jean Valjean don't change. The Pharisee thinks, Jesus shouldn't be letting this happen. What is he doing? And so in his mind, the Pharisee judges this woman. And you can imagine the shock and disgust on his face. The woman displayed this great act of love, but the Pharisee displayed a lack of love to her. You can see it there in verse 39. Verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. That she is a sinner. So to the Pharisee, she's a sinner. She's a public disgrace. What is Jesus doing? But of course, Jesus knows who she is. Jesus knows what kind of person she is. In fact, Jesus knows what this Pharisee is thinking as well. It's interesting, the Pharisee didn't utter a word at all. But Jesus already knew what he was thinking. And so Jesus says to him, verse 40, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. And so Jesus goes on to tell him a story of great love. Simon, think about this situation. There's two guys who owed a banker some money. One owed 500 denarii. This is equivalent to 20 months of a wage, about $130,000 in today's money. And the other owed 50 denarii. This is equivalent to 2 months' wage, around $13,000. Both of them couldn't pay the banker back. And so the banker pays off both debts. Can you imagine that? Which one is going to love him more? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? And so Simon replies, the one who had the bigger debt. The guy who owed the bigger amount. Look with me from verse 41. Verse 41. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. So can you see? Jesus tells Simon this story, and even though the answer is a no-brainer, did you notice that Simon hesitates? But now, Jesus moves on. Jesus makes an assessment. And this is the third thing we see. The Pharisee judged the sinful woman. All he saw was a woman who was a sinner, an outcast. For him, Jesus shouldn't have associated with her. But now Jesus assesses the situation. He makes a judgment on Simon. Simon, can you see this woman? And of course he could. But all he saw was a scandalous sinner. All he saw was how she was, a public disgrace. But Jesus tells him, look beyond that. And here Jesus makes three contrasts between the sinful woman and Simon. First, Simon didn't give Jesus any water for his feet. Now, this would have been a normal thing to do for your guests. People walked around in sandals back then. Their feet were dusty and smelly. But the woman does. In fact, she goes above and beyond, wetting Jesus' feet with her tears. Second, Simon doesn't greet Jesus with a kiss. But the woman couldn't stop kissing Jesus' feet. A great act of humility. Third, Simon didn't put any oil on his head. This would have been refreshing for a guest. And this is just olive oil, you know, cheap stuff. But the woman, she poured perfume, expensive stuff, on Jesus' feet. Verse 44. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. You see what Jesus is saying here? This woman showed great love to him. The woman showed great humility. Why? Because the woman's great love was the fruit of her forgiveness. See, it was a response to the forgiveness she already received. So it's not that her great act of love led to forgiveness, it's that her great act of love proved that she was already forgiven, proved that she was already transformed by Jesus. You see, the woman understood her need for forgiveness. She acknowledged her many sins. She knew her need to be saved. But Simon, on the other hand, Simon's little love showed that he didn't acknowledge his sins. Simon's little love showed that he didn't think he needed to be saved at all. You see it there in verse 47, and this is the key verse of the passage. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. You see, in Jesus' assessment, what's scandalous isn't this woman's great act of love. What's scandalous is Simon's lack of love. What's scandalous is Simon's pride, thinking that he's all okay. But for the woman, well, her great act of love showed that she was already forgiven. And maybe this is why she came to see Jesus. Maybe she wanted to have this assurance. So Jesus says to her in verse 48, your sins are forgiven. And isn't that interesting? Early on, Simon was questioning Jesus' identity. But here Jesus is, doing something that God could only do, forgiving sins. Now what Jesus said was a massive claim. It's a massive claim today. He's putting himself on God's level. And so not surprisingly, it stirs up the guests to think about who Jesus is. In verse 49, the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? But you see, Jesus' focus is not on the guests. It's all on the woman. Not the sinful woman, but the forgiven woman. Because her great act of love showed she was forgiven. Her faith in Jesus saved her. And so verse 50, Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You see, it's her faith, not her love, that has saved her. It's her faith. And so friends, can you see what's here in this passage today? Jesus is invited over for dinner by this Pharisee. And this woman crashes the party, displays this great act of love to Jesus, which is matched by the Pharisee's lack of love for her. Jesus assesses the situation, and he shows that the woman's love demonstrated that she was forgiven. The woman understood her need for forgiveness. And on the other hand, Simon, he didn't understand this. His love was little. The woman's life was transformed by the grace of Jesus. This undeserved favor transformed her life into a life of great love, just like Jean Valjean. So friends, let me ask you, Has your life been transformed by God's grace into a life of love, like the woman in the story? You know, when I was preparing for this talk and reflecting on the characters, I'm not sure I identified with the woman at all. I think I saw myself much more like Simon the Pharisee, little love Simon, quick to judge, quick to be critical, quick to become proud, quick to think that forgiveness of sins is for people out there, people like the murderers, pedophiles, rapists, instead of understanding my own depths of sin, like the woman had. Instead of understanding my need to be forgiven by Jesus. Well, friends, what about you? Do you think you identify more with little love Simon or the woman? Have you understood the depths of your sin, like the woman in the passage? Have you understood the need to be forgiven by Jesus? You see, a good test has been to ask myself this question. How satisfied am I in Jesus? How joyful am I in my Christian life? How much do I love God and His people? Because you see, these things are signs. Signs to whether I have truly understood Jesus' forgiveness. Whether I've truly understood Jesus' sacrifice. So I wonder, how are you going? How is your love for God? Are you serving Him with joy, with thankfulness? You see, friends, if we truly understand and accept the forgiveness Jesus offers, this will overflow into a life of love. But it doesn't stop there. You see, the challenge of this passage isn't just to follow the example of the woman. It challenges us to think about Jesus. As a church family, are we on about reaching the unreached? How do we see those who are equivalent to the woman in this story? Those who we think are sort of in a different category of sinfulness. I was reading an article the other week about a woman called Rochelle Starr. Now, Rochelle was convicted that God wanted her to share the hope of the gospel with women working in a strip club near her place in Louisville. And so she spent the year praying. Every Tuesday, Thursday night, she would sit across from the road from the strip club with some friends, praying that God would open the way for them to reach those in that club. And after that year, Rochelle and three of her friends from church walked into this strip club. They were dressed very differently, had no makeup on. And the bartender walked up to them and said, "What on earth are you girls in here for?" And Rochelle said, "Jesus has sent me here to do something kind and loving for the women in this club. Can I bring a meal in?" The bartender said, "No, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. Absolutely not." After sitting there for around 30 minutes, thinking, praying, Rochelle approached the man, introduced herself and told him, "Jesus has sent me here to do something kind and loving for the women in this club." Now, this was the owner of the club, and he was shocked. His mouth dropped open, and he said that in his 30 years of management, he saw Christians protesting outside, but he never knowingly had one in the club. And so he let her bring in these meals. She would bring them every Thursday night and offer it to the women working there. It took around 6 months to build up the trust, and soon enough, the women were asking for her help with their drug addictions, with their homelessness. And 9 years later, Rochelle Starr's ministry, called Scarlet Hope, serves 22 of Louisville's 23 clubs. You see, Rochelle's conviction led her to do this, her conviction to follow the example of Jesus. So there's a principle here that we can learn from, I think. I wonder, what are the opportunities that we can see around us? Who are the people that we're overlooking in Reservoir? We've got great ministries going with the English class, with the STA Welcome Centre. But the reality is, there are many, many who would never step foot into a church. But you see, it's not even just the people around us. There's people at our workplaces. There's people at our universities? Are there people at university who you're studying with that would never come to a Christian Union event? You know, I wonder how radical it would be for you to go and hang out at one of the other groups on campus. Maybe go along to one of their events, like the Latrobe Greens, or the Gender, Sexuality and Diversity Studies Society, or the Queer Collective Club. Friends, let's be praying, let's be bold, let's be courageous. Let's pray that God would convict us. Let's pray that God would open the doors to reach those who seem to be unreached. You see, if we've been transformed by the grace of God, this will overflow into a life of love, a love for God, a love for others. Now, maybe you're here today and you don't really identify with Simon or the woman or Jesus. You haven't accepted God's forgiveness. But you're like the guests in the crowd who were thinking about Jesus. This Jesus who forgives sins. Well, friend, can I say to you, that is a great start. Continue to think about him. Ask questions. But there's some news I want to warn you about. There's some bad news and there's some good news. Let me start with the bad news. You see, did you notice in the story that Jesus tells Simon that there are two debtors, one who had a big debt, one who had a little debt? You see what Jesus was saying to him? Simon, you still owe a debt. You still need to be forgiven. And so, friends, this applies to each and every one of us. Doesn't matter what background we're from, doesn't matter what stage of life we're in. We all owe God a great debt. You know, just imagine this. You're the host of a party where you've invited many guests, some friends, and you've done everything to prepare, to make the party warm and nice. You've set up the lights, the sound, the music, the candles. You've laid out platters of food, drinks, and you've noticed that there's one person there who hasn't even acknowledged you. He's enjoyed your food, he's enjoyed your drinks, he's enjoyed your music, he's enjoyed the party, but he hasn't even gone and said hello to you as a host. He hasn't even thanked you for the invite. He's enjoyed all the things you've provided, but rejected you. How would you feel? You'd have a right to be angry, wouldn't you? And you know what, friends? The Bible says that that's what we've done with God. God has invited us to his party, so to speak. We live in his world. We enjoy all the good things that he's created. Water, food, shelter, our every breath, our life. But we've rejected him. We've rejected the maker of this world. We've rejected our maker. And so we owe God big time. But you see, the debt's too big for us. There's nothing we can actually do to make it right again. There's nothing we can do to cancel the debt. And like the story Jesus shared, there needs to be forgiveness of debt. That's the bad news. But friends, here's the good news. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus gave himself up to pay for our debt, the debt that we owed. All we need to do is have faith in him. Like the woman in the story, she acknowledged the depths of her sin, her many sins. She relied on Jesus' forgiveness, and Jesus forgave her. Jesus loved her. I love the way Tim Keller, famous Christian author, puts it. He says this: the power of the gospel comes in two movements. It first says, I am more sinful and flawed than I ever dared believe. But then quickly follows with, I am more accepted and loved than I ever dared hope. You see what Keller's saying? You are more accepted and loved than you ever dared hope. You know, forget about the misconceptions of Christianity that you might have heard of. It's not about whether you're good or not. It's about what Jesus has done for you. You see, there's nothing that's so bad or shameful that Jesus didn't die for. There's nothing so bad or shameful that can't make you right with God. Jesus came and died and resurrected for our sins. So friends, don't stop at the bad news, but end with the good news of the gospel of Jesus' forgiveness. And your life will be transformed. Like Jean Valjean, like the woman in this story. And isn't that something you want? To have a fresh start, to be transformed, to live a life of love. I mentioned at the start about how the bishop showed such great mercy and forgiveness to Valjean. Well, let me end with another story that's even more radical. The Green River Killer, Gary Ridgway, he was convicted of 48 murders which he committed around the 1980s and 1990s in the Washington area of America. This made him the biggest serial killer in US history. On December 18th, 2003, the relatives of the victims were invited to speak in court when he was being sentenced. And this is what some of the relatives said. The first person goes onto the stand. She's crying and wailing. She says, "He's an animal. I wish for him to have a long, suffering, cruel death." The second person went up and said, "He's going to go to hell, and that's where he belongs." Now, there was a father of the victim there who said something different. "Mr. Ridgway, there are people here that hate you. I'm not one of them. You've made it difficult to live up to what I believe, and that is what God says to do. And that's to forgive. You are forgiven, sir." I mean, that's an amazing story of forgiveness. This evil man murdered his daughter, and yet he forgave him. But friends, do you know what's more amazing? Do you know what's even more over the top than this? It's that God would forgive us. That God would actually willingly cancel our big debt, a debt that we could never pay back, by giving up his only son for people like you and me, so that we could be transformed by grace, so that we could be transformed to live a life of love. Friends, do you want to be transformed? Do you want to have a fresh start? Cling to Jesus. Trust in his death and resurrection for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you for the undeserved gift that you've given us in Jesus. We thank you that our debt has been cancelled, never to be paid again. Father, help us to live in light of this grace. Help us to love you and love others as we wait for Jesus' return. In his name we pray. Amen.